Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to study, to grow, to open the Word, to gain knowledge. And God, we come to you tonight on behalf of all the needs that have been mentioned. We do thank you, Lord, that we can bring to you our family, like Ben and Jennifer, friends like Bill Ashford, Mr. and Mrs. Gilbreth, Bill and Shirley Holder, Jim, and Lord, there are many others. God, we bring to you these that have experienced the death of a parent this week. Lord, we specifically want to pray for Joe Beard and his family, for Kirsten Kennedy, for Terry Good, for Dana Williams and all of their family. And God, we just come believing and trusting that you know every need and every person and all that they're going through. God, I specifically ask that you would help us, that God, we would be a place where your grace is pronounced, and Lord God, that there is an evident reality of your presence at work in our midst. God, I pray for our nation. I pray, God, for an outpouring of your Spirit. I pray, God, that we would begin here, even among us, as believers, that God, we would look at ourselves and we would bring before you in honesty and transparency anything and everything that would hinder us, or Lord, any besetting sin or anything. And we just ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would intervene. We pray for this young man, Isaac, in Gadsden. God, heal his body. We pray, God, for churches in our community. We pray for our fellow believers, the pastors, the deacons, the Bible teachers, the leaders in all of the Bible teaching churches in our community, that God, we would together see you bring us in oneness, and we would see a mighty outpouring of your Spirit, that Lord, you set down your presence in this place in a way that is beyond anything that we could imagine. God, we pray specifically for missionaries literally all around the world that are facing difficulty beyond anything that we can imagine. Lord, we have missionaries in Romania. We have missionaries in Turkey. We have missionaries in Africa. We have missionaries in Ukraine. We have missionaries in Haiti. God, I can't even name all of the places that we have people that are out of our church or represented by our church or connected to our church. And God, we pray specifically that you would minister to them and help them in these difficult times. God, we pray right now for the folks in Afghanistan. We pray specifically, Lord, for our soldiers, that you protect them and help them. I know that they have to be weary and exhausted emotionally and physically and spiritually and in every way. I pray, God, that there would be a tremendous move of your Spirit, and that, God, you can reach anyone, and that includes the Taliban. And I pray, God, that there would be many of those Muslims that would have dreams of Jesus and come to saving faith in Christ and be transformed. We pray, God, for the devastation in Haiti. We pray for your intervention. We pray, God, that this world in which we live, rather than continuing to run away, that, God, we would turn and look up, fall on our faces and cry out and say, oh, God, forgive us, and, Lord, heal our lands. God, we believe that you are the Lord and Master. And as we study tonight, I pray, God, that that reality would be impressed upon all of us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is wonderful to see you tonight, and we're going to continue our study, What's in a Name? And tonight, we're going to be looking specifically at the name or the title Adonai, which means Lord. If you have a Bible in your hand, I'd like for you to take it and turn to Genesis chapter 30. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 15, and we'll read through the end of chapter 30 in Genesis verse 15 through the end of the chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death, and adversity. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land to which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. In these waning days of the life of Moses, as Moses is giving instruction to the people of Israel, he continually uses the words, the Lord your God. Whenever you see the word Lord, it's important because most often it is going to be the word Adonai. The first time that we see this phrase, Lord God, used is actually in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. In a moment, I'm going to give you an explanation of what Adonai means, but I want tonight to help us understand what the name Adonai reveals first and foremost. The term Adonai is the Hebrew word for Lord or Master. As a matter of fact, Adonai is frequently rendered my Lord. The title itself indicates the truth that God is the owner of each member of the human family, and that he consequently claims the unrestricted obedience of all. I've already mentioned that it's first used in Genesis 15:2, and then again in verse 8, in chapter 18, verse 3. It's rare in the Pentateuch and historical books, but frequent in the Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Amos. Now, there's something very important about this term, Adonai. Because Adonai is the name of God which the Jews substituted for what is commonly called the Tetragrammaton, which is the first four letters that we get the word Yahweh whenever they would read the scriptures. As a matter of fact, the pronunciation of the Tetragrammaton, which is Yahweh, came to be avoided by the Hellenistic period. Jews used Adonai instead in their prayers, and they would use the word Hashem, the name. When the Masoretes added vowel pointings to the text of the Hebrew Bible around the 8th century, they gave the word Yahweh vowels that were very similar to the title Adonai because they wanted to be sure that people would say Adonai rather than the name Yahweh because they wanted to show respect and honor for the name of God. But in its most basic form, the word Adonai, which is translated Lord over and over again in the Old Testament, speaks, first of all, to his ownership. Now, whenever we say the word ownership, we're talking about his right. That is, as Lord, he has the right because God owns everything and everyone. Now, I don't know how many of you like old Jimmy Stewart movies. Do any of you like old Jimmy Stewart movies? And one of my favorite movies, and I don't know why, as a boy, this movie just stuck with me. I think I have the DVD of it. Nobody uses DVDs anymore. They do everything by downloading it or just storing it on a cloud. But it's Shenandoah. Any of you remember that movie, Shenandoah? All you young people that haven't seen it, if you want to borrow the DVD, Ryan Ezell, I'll be glad. It's clean, and there's a couple things, but it's a fascinating story about the Civil War. But there's a scene in that movie where Jimmy Stewart is sitting at the table, and they're going to say prayer over the meal, but the way that Jimmy Stewart says the prayer, any of you know where I'm going with this? We plowed the ground, we planted the crops, we did this, we did that. Everything in his mind and in his heart was that this is my land, this is my crop, this is what I have done, this is all about me and my family, and this is mine. Problem with that is not a bibliocentric worldview that is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. When you study the scripture and we study the names of God, the reason that the word Adonai is substituted for Yahweh is because the Hebrew people were making a statement about the fact that the name or the title Adonai actually speaks to God's ownership. It speaks to his right. But it also speaks to his mastership. When we think about his ownership, we're saying God has the right to exercise lordship over us because he is owner of all things, because he is the creator of all things. If you remember a few weeks ago when we began and we started studying the name Elohim, we referred a lot to the fact that he is creator. He is a creative God. He created everything that there is. And that means God is also Adonai. He is Lord. He is owner of all things. But with his ownership comes his mastership, which is his role. There are several different words for God used in the Psalms, Adon 9 times, Adonai 59 times, and indicates his mastership. Adon means one possessed of absolute control. It denotes a master, like a master as of slaves, or a ruler over his subjects, or a husband as lord over his wife. So the name Adonai reveals God's ownership, his right over us, but it also reveals his mastership, that is his role in providing oversight, direction, and guidance. Now this is important. One of the reasons that people do not want to become a Christian is because they don't want anybody to be master and commander over their life. This morning I was walking in our community up on the mountain, and I had kind of taken the long route that Vicki and I have put together in walking, and sometimes I'll pray when I walk, and this morning I was praying and there wasn't anybody on the roads, and it was just a beautiful morning early, and I just began to look around, and I began to say to the Lord as I was praying, Lord, I don't understand how someone can see your creation. You are Elohim, Creator God, and not believe that you're real. And then it dawned on me. The reason many people refuse to believe that there is a creator who is God really has more to do with the fact that they don't want to believe that he is also Lord. You agree with that? The name Adonai reveals his ownership, and it also reveals his mastership. But the name Adonai reminds us of some things. The first thing that it reminds us of is who is our authority. When you read Deuteronomy chapter 30 in these last verses of that chapter, beginning in verse 15, and you go all the way through the end of the chapter, Moses is reminding the people, I have set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. And then he goes in verse 16, and I command you to love the Lord your God. And everything about what he says is all about the choice. Either you're going to love and serve God or you're not going to. And so this name reminds us who is our authority. Over 200 times in Ezekiel, the scripture says, saith the Lord God. So when we think about who is our authority, we are reminded by the name Adonai that ultimately every one of us has an authority over us. Do you believe that? Have you ever heard someone say, I'm not going to have anybody tell me what to do? One of the great challenges that we face today is a complete lack of respect for authority. Do you agree with that? There's a real challenge for us today. And it's no wonder that many times people don't want the authority of God over them because they don't even want human authority over them. When I think about that, I think as a parent, as a grandparent, one of the things that's really important, if we want people to respect the authority of God, then we must model what it means to live under authority here, even on earth. Right? You go to a restaurant, and the person in charge of the restaurant seating you, what are they called? The host? And the host says, we have a table for you right over here. And they begin to go this way, and you say, no, I want to sit over here. Now, sometimes they'll say, oh, that's not a problem. We'll be glad to sit you over there. But then there may be a time where they say, I'm sorry, but that section is closed. Today, a lot of them are closed because there's not enough people working, right? And so let's say that you have your children or grandchildren with you, and you desperately want them to love Christ, respect authority of God over their life. But that host says to you, I'm sorry, that section is closed. We need you to sit over here. And you puff up and say, well, I'm the customer. I want to sit over here, and this is where we're going to sit. What if you just demonstrated to that child or that grandchild? And then you say, now you look, you're supposed to respect the authority of God in your life. The name Adonai was important to the Hebrew people because every time it was used and every time they used the name or the title Adonai instead of the Tetragrammaton or Yahweh, they were reminding themselves that He is our authority. He is the authority over us, but listen to this. He's also the authority behind us. He's the authority over us, but He's also the authority behind us. Every Sunday, or whenever I teach or preach, and I stand here with the Word of God open, and I get up and I preach the Word of God, I hope you'll be like the Bereans and always make sure that anything I teach comes from Scripture, and if it doesn't, that you'll make sure to point that out to me so that I can get right with the Lord. But my intent is always to come directly from the Scripture. And here's why. There's not any authority behind any idea or attitude that Daryl Kraft has. The only authority I have anytime I stand before you to teach the scripture is the authority of God that comes from his word, right? And so when you and I live out our Christian faith and we declare the gospel to people, we don't have to be concerned that people think, who do you think you are to say that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? Well, it's not my authority. It's the fact that that's what Jesus says. When we preach the gospel, it's not my authority that is going to make someone become a Christian. I'm not ashamed of the gospel according to Romans 1, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. So the name Adonai, not only is it speaking about that we're reminded about the authority of God over us, but we're reminded of the authority of God behind us that becomes the very source of the authority for how we're living and what we're saying. The name Adonai reminds us who is our authority, but it also reminds us where our capability is. Some have said that the word Adonai comes from a word that signifies the basis or support of anything. And I've already mentioned to you that this word indicates a master and servant relationship. There are two sides to a master-servant relationship. On the one hand, the servant must give absolute obedience to the master. On the other hand, the master obligates himself to take care of the servant. If the believer truthfully calls God by his name, Lord, then he can expect God to take care of him, and God in turn can expect the believer to obey him in everything. In other words, not only is God reminding us through this name or title Adonai that he is our authority, but he is also our capability. Did Jesus not say, if you ask anything in what? My name. It's a powerful truth. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. There's that combination of Adonai, Elohim. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Ezekiel 8, verse 1 says it like this, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell on me there. There it is again, Adonai Elohim. And what this name does is it reminds us that God is not only our authority, but he is our capability. Everything that you need to live the Christian life, to carry out the mission and the mandate that God has for us as his followers, is not resourced out of your resources, but they are resourced out of the reality of all that God has for us, and we draw upon him. That's why Jesus stood up and said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me, and out of his innermost being shall be what? Rivers of living water. Who put that river of living water there? It's Christ himself. Let us come to Christ. Christ is the source of our capability, not only to live the Christian life, but to serve the Lord of life himself, Adonai. He is Lord. So this name, Adonai, reminds us who is our authority. It reminds us where is our capability. But it also reminds us what is our responsibility. To obey and to have faith. To obey and to have faith. What is stewardship? It is the process of managing God's resources according to his plan for his glory. Do you realize that oftentimes whenever the word stewardship is used, we only think of it in terms of what? Money. Because we think the preacher's about to preach on giving. Which, by the way, you're an incredibly generous church, and I'm always overwhelmingly grateful for how faithful our church family is. But the word stewardship is far greater and far more important than just one subject of finances. It's about the stewardship of every area of our lives. And when the name Adonai is used and we're thinking about the fact that he is Lord and Master, we have to understand that if we acknowledge Christ as Lord and as Master of our lives, then we are given a stewardship. In the eyes of the Old Testament and in the eyes of the New Testament, whenever someone was an indentured servant to another, they had given themselves to serve another person, and they were a steward of everything that their master had entrusted to them, and they would have to give an account. As a matter of fact, if you study the New Testament, we have a parable about that, about stewarding whatever it is that God has given us. So that means that you and I have the responsibility to obey and have faith so that we steward whatever it is that God has given us the responsibility for. That's true, the responsibilities that you have at work. As Master and Lord, if you have been given a job, Christ, who is Master and Lord over you, has given you that gift of work as a responsibility to obey him and use that for his glory and his honor. You have a home that you're purchasing or you own outright, whatever that may be. That's something God has given you to steward. It's a possession that while it may feel like it belongs to you, ultimately, everything that we have comes from who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, whatever we have been given, we are responsible to steward that in a way that God determines is going to be used according to his plan and according for his glory. You hear us talk a lot about our homes being a place of hospitality for ministry. And I think every Christian ought to look at their home. In the West, we look at our homes differently than people do in the East. Faith Popcorn developed a term called cocooning. Now, she's not a Christian. She is a futurist who looks at business trends based on the culture. She examines those trends and she advises Fortune 500 companies, tells them what's going to happen here and how this is going to happen there. For example, the term cocooning was this. People have got to where they get in their box called the car. They drive home from work. They pull into the garage, lower the door behind them, and they go inside with their box that they got through the drive-thru at the restaurant and taken home, and they eat, and they don't interact with anybody around them. And in Christian culture, sometimes we think that our homes are a cocoon place for us. It's a place we go to hide out. It's where we get away from everything and everyone else. And we try to be there and we don't want anybody invading our space and all of that kind of thing. But in reality, I don't think that's what God intends. I think God wants our homes to be a place of hospitality where we open it up and we invite people into our life that we can steward what God has given us because he is Lord and Master over everything of our life. And we say, God, you've given me this home. How do I use it to engage my neighbor? How do I use it to build relationship in community in my church? How do I use this blessing to benefit others? Why? Because you're Lord over everything. He's dead now. Many of you will remember Bill Stafford. Any of you remember Bill Stafford? Wild man Bill, a great evangelist, preached the exchange life. Bill was a giver. He and Sue, they were something else. I was his pastor for a while, and one day Bill called me and he said, "Daryl, I want you and Vicky to meet us at JCPenney." That's a dated name, right? JCPenney. He said, "Bill, what do you want us to meet at JCPenney for? Just get your car, get Vicky, meet us down." And you just didn't tell Bill and Sue no. You remember this, honey? So we get down there and we meet Bill and Sue, and Bill and Sue said, "God put on our heart this morning, I'm supposed to buy you a suit, and Sue's going to go buy Vicky a dress." I said, "You're not going to do that, Bill. You're an evangelist. You live off love offerings." And nope, God told me, doesn't belong to us anyway. So sure enough, that's what they did. But here's what I learned about Bill. Before Bill became a member of my church, the church that he had been a longtime member at, God spoke to he and Sue to give their home away because the church was raising funds. And God spoke to them and said, "It's not yours, give it away." Now, I'd have to hear God talk real loud, wouldn't you? Let's be honest. But the more time I learned as I spent with Bill, he understood the name Adonai. Lord and Master. And he truly lived with the understanding that everything that he had was God's. And all he was responsible to do was to obey and have faith and trust the Lord. Now, I'm not telling you to give your house away. That's between the Lord and you. I don't think God tells everybody to do that. What I am saying is this: every one of us should live so that whatever we have, whatever God has blessed us with, you say, "I worked for it." Yes, but God gave you the talents, he gave you the job, he gave you the opportunities, he gave you everything. So whatever it is that God has given to you, you ought to say, "You are Lord and Master over me. You are Lord and Master with authority and capability behind me, and so I'm going to live responsibly in obedience and faith." Adonai, Lord and Master. But the name Adonai requires some things from us. I'm going to share these with you, and I think they'll be meaningful. The first thing that it requires from us is confession. Jesus answered, the foremost is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." I recently read a statistic that said 60% of people who claim to be evangelical Christians do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Now, my guess is pretty much everybody in this room would automatically say, "That's crazy. There aren't other ways. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven." Right? But you do understand that when we say Jesus is Lord, we're making not only a profound theological statement, but we're making a profound commitment, a confession that Jesus is Lord. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Confession. The second thing that the name Adonai requires from us is submission. I love this statement from Vance Havner. God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater power than ever. When we say Adonai, Lord, Master, we're confessing who He is, but it also requires a submission on our part to the confession. It requires of us a submission to the confession that the way that we show that we really believe what we have confessed is whether or not we submit and surrender. This morning as I was walking and praying, I started singing, and that went pretty well till some people started walking on the other side of the road I didn't know were coming, and they probably thought I was a little weird. I kind of hope they thought I was talking in an earbud on the phone or something, but I was singing some hymns that I remembered, and I was amazed at how I'd get to about the third stanza, and I'd forget. How many of you know the first and last, but you get to the third stanza and you can't remember the song, the words? But you remember the old invitation hymn, I surrender all. All to Him I freely give. I surrender all. The name Adonai, every time the Hebrew people read the Old Testament, every time they would come to this Hebrew word that was Yahweh and they had substituted it with vowels for Adonai, they were making a confession. And it was calling for submission. Many of you may not have been in the service. Some of you in here are in the second service. A couple of weeks ago, a little girl that sits right down here, she's not a little girl, she's a young woman, but her dad came down with her, and he reminded me, he said, my daughter's leaving this week, and she's leaving to be a translator with Wycliffe to translate the Bible into languages to reach people that don't have a Bible in their language. Isn't that awesome? Or when a family like the Krims that we just sent off say, God's called us to go and serve in Turkey. And we're going to take our kids and we're going to move to that Muslim nation. We're just surrendering all. This title, this name, it's more than words. It has meaning. It requires submission. But it also requires action. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. The Apostle Paul often referred to himself as a bondslave, which was a slave or a servant who voluntarily placed himself at the disposal of his master. The great missionary Hudson Taylor was fond of saying, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. The name Adonai reveals his ownership, his right. It reveals his mastership, his role over us. It reminds us of things, but it requires us to confess him as Lord. It requires that we submit to him as Lord, and it requires that we act in accordance with his lordship over every area of life. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord. The name Adonai refers to the true ownership God alone has of man. We are not our own. God alone has the right to tell us what to do. At the same time, he provides us the ability and capability to accomplish that task, and we have a choice to obey in life or wish that we had in death. So here's the application. I will submit to my Lord and Master and do the things that he has asked me to do while on this earth, trusting him to give me the power and ability to accomplish those things. Philippians 2:10 reminds us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. Revelation 17:14. These will make war with the Lamb. I've got some news. Don't make war with Jesus. He will win. Amen? And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Isaiah 40, verse 10. The Lord God shall come. There it is. 40:10, the words Adonai Elohim shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Revelation 18, verse 8. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. He is Adonai. Yes, Jesus is the loving, kind, tender, compassionate shepherd who keeps watch over us. But let's be careful that we don't so familiarize ourselves with Jesus that we forget that he is also the one in the book of Revelation whose eyes are like fire. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. So I want you to go away tonight thinking of this. When you read the Bible and you read the word Lord, you're making a confession that requires a submission that results in action in every single area of your life. So I think the question for all of us is this. When was the last time that you were impressed when you were reading the scripture, or you were praying, or you were walking down the street or driving down the road, and God impressed upon you to do something that you kind of turned and thought, who said that? And that rather than rationalizing or reasoning about why it didn't make sense or you didn't need to do it, there came a moment when you just said, Lord, you told me to do something and I'm going to do it, and it doesn't matter whether or not I think it makes sense, it's logical to me, or even if I want to do it, I'm going to say yes, Lord. I want to tell you what you're going to find. Every time God calls upon you to submit and act to his lordship, you will be amazed at the blessings that God will bring into your life. So tonight, say this with me. Read this application out loud with me. I will submit to my Lord and Master and do the things he has asked me to do while on this earth, trusting him to give me the power and ability to accomplish those things. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this precious group of people. Help us to truly acknowledge your lordship over everything that you have entrusted to us. And help us to honor you in a way that brings you the greatest glory and fulfills your purpose for our lives on this earth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you have a wonderful week. And we'll pick up next week with another title and name of God. Have a great day. God bless.